Passover, the season for deliverance. Passover, the season for deliverance. Amen. Who here knows that God works in seasons? Raise your hand if you know that. God works in seasons. He definitely does. This is the season for deliverance. Amen. All right. I'll begin, and as people wander back in, that's fine. Every biblical feast has an agricultural meaning, a religious meaning, and a prophetic meaning. Okay, every biblical feast has an agricultural meaning, a religious meaning, and a prophetic meaning. Note, you have to note that Israel, as part of the ancient world, was an agrarian society. In other words, it was primarily a farming society. The nation's activities revolved around farming and the seasons. And the Israelites' formulation as a nation was dependent upon a God who intervenes directly into the affairs of men. What better way for such a God to invade the people's normal course of living, such as farming, to show that he cares for mankind? In other words, if farming is the economic foundation of their lives and God wanted to show that he's interested in them, then wouldn't it be logical for God to reveal himself significantly during these periods, during the different farming periods that exist? That's the way the Lord wants to reveal himself, because God, understand this, God wants to break into our lives in personal ways. And what better way to break into our lives than to break into the very foundation, economic foundation, the one livelihood. So it's farming in the scriptures. However, because of the tremendous display of God's power during the first Passover, the agricultural significance of the holiday is downplayed even to this very day. Yet during Passover, which is one of the three annual feasts in which the men of Israel were to appear in Jerusalem, and there existed within the Passover season, there exists a minor holiday which is known as the Feast of First Fruits, which is an agricultural holiday. The Feast of First Fruits is the beginnings of the winter wheat harvest, okay? It's the beginnings of the winter wheat harvest. And in fact, the three pilgrimage feasts, which are Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, all involve harvests of some sort. So what I'm trying to point out is that the religious feasts of Israel are tied directly into the agricultural economy of the nation. Very significant. Passover is winter wheat. It's the beginning of the winter wheat harvest. Shavuot is the barley harvest, the beginning of the barley harvest. And Sukkot is the final harvest. Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is the culmination of all of the harvests for the entire year. The others are just foretastes of the final harvest. Hear what I'm saying? Because remember, there is a parallel between the natural and the spiritual realm. Remember, I've said this before. Say this after me. The natural and the spiritual are parallel. Say it. The natural and the spiritual are parallel. So what God is instituting in the natural, he is also doing something in the spiritual. And so therefore, if the first two feasts of the biblical year are foretastes of the final harvest, then spiritually it's going to be the same thing. The final harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles, is also the time when Yeshua returns to this earth. And let's look. Jeremiah chapter 16. This was actually read last week by Jeff. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. It says, "However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt,' but they will say, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to the land I gave their forefathers.'" Now note in this scripture that the first Passover is a foretaste of the second Passover, because it says right here in the scripture that in the last days, when the Lord brings the Israelites from all the nations of the earth, they're not even going to really remember the first one, because the second one is going to be so much greater. And so spiritually, what's going to happen is when the Lord returns, which he does on the Feast of Tabernacles, it will outweigh what happened on the first Passover, which is his death and resurrection. The religious significance of Passover, therefore, greatly outweighs the agricultural significance. And so let's talk about that end of it. The agricultural is the foretaste, but the religious is the bigger picture. Now, we all know the story of the Passover experience. It begins over 400 years before the actual Passover in Exodus. Joseph, who's then the prime minister of Egypt, if you remember, he sends for his father and his brothers, 75 in all. They leave the land of Canaan. They go to Egypt. They ultimately grow to 2 million people. And Pharaoh becomes increasingly nervous with the Jewish overpopulation. Hence, he decided to eliminate all the babies. Now, he could have, when you look about what he did to resolve this Jewish overpopulation problem, he could have used what is called the least restrictive alternative. Who knows what that means, the least restrictive alternative? Anybody know? It's a legal term. Okay, those of you that are not lawyers. What it means is, least restrictive alternative is a legal term that means that when something has to be done in a legal sense, like passing a law or so forth to resolve a problem, you take the least onerous way, the least cumbersome, the least way that's going to disrupt things to accomplish the task. And that is called the least restrictive alternative. And so, in other words, Pharaoh wants to eliminate the Jewish overpopulation problem. Then, in our day and age, he could have maybe distributed condoms to day schools, right? Well, anyway, pretty sad when you think about it. But anyway, don't worry, I don't support that. But he didn't think of it, so he decides to kill all the male babies. Consequently, the Israelites begin to cry out to God for deliverance as a result of their problems. The Lord sends an outcast as a deliverer. That's Moses. And in the greatest display of miracles in world history, 2 million slaves depart from Egypt in one day. The Red Sea opens. The Egyptian army is decimated, and Israel becomes a nation. That's what happens. These series of events are the turning point for the people. Since then, since that period, 3,500 years, for 3,500 years, this feast has been celebrated, and these events are recounted in great detail annually. Jewish tradition holds that each generation actually relives the experience of the Passover when they do that at their annual Seder. That's nice, but there's a lot more to it as far as the significance of what really happened. If we could sum up the significance of Passover in one word, it would be the word deliverance. That's the word that sums up the meaning of Passover. And turn with me to Psalm 18 to look at the significance of Passover. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 1. Psalm 18. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Turn with me to verse 46. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. What's so interesting about Psalm 18 is we read about it. It has nothing to do with Moses or the Exodus, but it has a lot to do with Passover. Because the same delivering God that Moses and the early Israelites experienced, David experienced in this passage 400 years later. In fact, the scripture says that Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did it then, he brought deliverance then, and he does it now. Yeshua means salvation in Hebrew, and salvation includes the word or the meaning of deliverance. Yeshua is the deliverer. He delivered the people then. He can deliver you now. There's no difference. You say, well, what do I need deliverance from? Well, how about answering your own question? How about difficulties on the job, intractable family problems, financial hardships, sickness, loneliness, whatever? He can and he will deliver you, but you must meet the conditions first. You must meet the conditions first for deliverance. You say, Whoa, what is this about conditions? I thought God is a God of grace, you know? He does it all, I do nothing. Well, that's nice, but show me where it says that in the scripture. Yeshua says that to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. That's called conditions, folks. In other words, you give him your life, and he will give you his life. It's a great deal, but it's not a freebie. Got it? It's a great deal, but it's not a freebie, because going after God cost you your life. Now, it cost him his life to go to deliver you, and so it's a good and it's a tremendous deal. It's the best deal you could ever get anytime, anywhere, but it's a costly one, and you have to meet the conditions. What are the conditions for deliverance? I believe they are the repeat of a message I gave a couple of years ago when I was talking about a recipe for a miracle. When we got the building, I said that there were five basic ingredients for any miracle, and I believe that there are five basic ingredients to receive deliverance in your life, being delivered out of any kind of problem. If you miss one of the ingredients, then you're going to get lousy results. And I'll give you an example of that. Because you think, well, I've got four, but I haven't got five. Is that good enough? The answer is no. I'll tell you a story. When I was in college, I was dating a girl, and she wanted to impress me, so she decided to make me some homemade bread. So she made it. It looked great. It really looked tremendous, you know, and everything. Solid, big, you know, kind of plump and everything. Looked really good. I took a bite and almost gagged. It was she had forgotten to put sugar in it, and even though sugar is not necessarily a major component of bread, it was so bitter, I thought I was going to, you know, well, whatever. But the point was that one ingredient, even though it looked good, the results were no good. And that's what happens for deliverance. You need to have five basic ingredients for any deliverance from God. Those five are, number one, you must know the will of God. Number two, you must be in a crisis situation. Number three is that there must be intercession. Number four is that you must have faith in God. And finally, number five, you must have perseverance. It's all on your outline. Don't worry. You won't write it down. Now let's examine the Passover deliverance in light of these five ingredients. The question of the will of God. Now, just because we're going through hard times doesn't mean God wants to deliver you. You hear me? Just because you're going through hard times, it doesn't mean necessarily that God wants to deliver you. Sometimes you may have brought the hard times on yourself. Uh-oh. Scripture says you reap what you sow. And we do something stupid, and we expect God to bail us out. It doesn't work out that way, unfortunately. We reap what we sow. Other times, God wants you to mature, so he puts you through the school of hard knocks. Imagine the response a Marine would get if after 3 weeks in basic training, he wired the Pentagon asking for relief. You see, Marines are made tough through rigorous training, and believers are made tough through trials. So remember that. So just because you're going through hard times doesn't mean that God necessarily wants to bring deliverance. He may be trying to move and mature you and so forth. But in this case, in the case of the Israelites, God's will was to deliver them. The people cried out. Moses came and announced that it was God's will to be free from bondage, and this was the time. And guess what? As a result of that, God brought deliverance. First and foremost, when you're going through difficult times, you need to find out what is God's will in the situation. What does the Lord want to do? Does he want to bring deliverance, or is there something he's trying to teach you and so forth? And you need to determine, you know, what is the Lord's will? You say, oh, man, that's a tough job. How am I going to find out what God's will is? Ask him. Oh, I mean, I've got to go to the Lord and try to receive a word from God? I mean, can't somebody just tell me? Can't it be easy? Hey, the whole purpose of our existence here on this earth is to have an intimate relationship with God, to have communion with him, to constantly be in communication, receiving words from the Lord about our lives and serving him and going forth and doing his will. That's what it's all about. And so if you're going through hard times, you need to ask him, what's going on? Ask the Lord. That's the first step. Search the scriptures. Go to mature brothers or sisters or your home group leader and maybe ask for some direction or some counsel. If it's his will that you to bring deliverance into your life from the situation, then continue to the next steps that I'm going to go on. But if it's not his will to deliver you and that he's trying to deal with you, then you can skip the rest of this talk. Okay. The second point that I'm going to mention, the second basic ingredient for deliverance is that you must be in a crisis situation. For God's deliverance to appear, you must have exhausted your own efforts. Don't expect deliverance from a situation if you have a card up your sleeve or an alternative way of handling the situation if God, quote, doesn't come through. God's greatest acts of deliverance occur when there's no way out. If you remember when with the Jews in Haman during Purim, when there was no way out, the decree had gone forth to say that all the Jews were going to be destroyed in one fell swoop at one time. And the Persian decrees were irrevocable. There was no way out. So God brought deliverance in the middle of the situation. When the Israelites were at the edge of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was in front of them. The sea was behind them. There was no way out. It was a crisis. And so as a result, God brought deliverance. The enemy was at the front door. This was a genuine crisis. What is impossible for man is quite possible for God. Just remember, is your back against the wall? Do you have another way out? If you don't, then expect God to bring deliverance to you. If you do have another way out, cry out to the Lord and to exhaust your own efforts to allow Him to bring deliverance in your life. Number three, the third basic ingredient for deliverance in one's life. When the delivering power of God comes, it is quick and it's decisive. It is quick and decisive. From Moses' arrival back in Egypt to the actual Exodus itself maybe occurred over a 2 to 3 month period. And think about what happened in those 2 to 3 months. The tent, Moses comes back, he approaches the Israelites and Pharaoh, 10 major plagues that impacted every area of the Egyptians' lives, their economic life, their environmental life, their social life, their personal life. Every area of the Egyptians' lives were impacted by those plagues. Then following the plagues, the Israelites, 2 million strong, leave and they go out. Then they go through the Red Sea. Then the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptians. And then Israel is set free. 2 to 3 months, the judgment of God, the deliverance of God is quick and it's decisive. But the Israelites had been praying for deliverance for many years. Many years. For those years, they saw nothing. But when God arrived, things changed quickly. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18. You have to understand, to see God's results, it takes sometimes years of intercession, of sowing the way, sowing the seeds until the reaping comes. For those of you that are going to the foreign lands, hope you receive this word with grace. It may take years to see results, but don't give up hope. God will bring deliverance. Luke 18. Yeshua told his disciples a parable to them to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Notice what Yeshua says here in the last two verses. Yeshua says that God brings justice to those who cry out day and night, but when it comes quickly. You see, the point was that the people were crying out day and night, Lord, bring deliverance. Lord, save me. Lord, set me free from the situation. Lord, change the circumstances. Lord, do this and do that. And nothing happened, but when he finally came, it came quickly. Are you crying out for deliverance to this very day? Get others to pray with you for whatever the situation is. Keep it up and it will pay off, but it may take a while of pushing and pushing and pushing. And then God will hear you. Notice what Yeshua says in verse 7. It's verse 8. It's a very direct word. He says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is he talking about? He's talking about those people who are willing to stick it out when the going got tough, who didn't see the results, but they kept believing and believing and believing and persevering and persevering and persevering. And he's saying, will he find faith when he returns? To those people who stick it out no matter what they see. They believe despite what they see. It goes back to the thing that Bruce shared earlier, prophetically, earlier. The dream that you have, will you believe it and hold on to it despite what you see. That's called perseverance. The fourth area for bringing deliverance into one's life is the fourth ingredient, is faith in God. What is faith? Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The Israelites' back was to the Red Sea. What did God say? He said, move into the sea. You see, the sea didn't open up first. They had to take a step of faith. It's called faith is the certainty of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The sea was not open, and yet the Lord said, move. That's called faith when they moved. When Moses raised his arm with the staff and said, let's go, then the waters opened. That's called faith. It's standing against what is seen. They went in, then it opened. The certainty of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word from God to go was more real to them than the sea itself. If you want to see God's deliverance, you've got to move, folks. You've got to go. No matter what you see, take that step. But you must first get a word from the Lord, and it ought to be confirmed by others around you. Otherwise, it's presumption. You know what the difference between presumption and faith is? See, that's why it's sometimes dangerous to get into the claim it, you know, routine, claim it, I got it, that kind of stuff. Because you can't claim something that God hasn't given you. You've got to receive a word from the Lord that he's going to do such and such a thing, and then you can claim it by faith and do it. But you just can't say, well, I'm going to do it and not know what the Lord's will is, because if you do that, then you're going to take the step and you're going to go down under. That's called presumption. But faith is standing confidently on the word of God that he's given to you and going ahead despite what you see or hear. It doesn't make any difference. And it ought to be always confirmed by other people around you on any major stuff. Remember, circumstances should never dictate to you your faith. If that had been the case, the sea would never have opened that day. Because they would have looked, they would have seen the Egyptians coming on them, they would have seen the impenetrable sea behind them, and they would have seen that it is an impossible situation, and they would have perished. Circumstances should never dictate to you your faith. Rather, your faith will alter the circumstances. Say this after me. My faith will alter my circumstances. Say it. My faith will alter my circumstances. Say it again. My faith will alter my circumstances. When you take a step of faith, then your circumstances are going to be changed. Do not expect the circumstances to fall in line first. It will never happen. It will never happen. Don't wait for God's deliverance. Act on it. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to blow it. Folks, faith and fear are opposites. They don't work. You've got to take the step. You've got to overcome fear and take that step of faith. God is a loving God. He won't allow you to go under. When he told Peter to get out of the boat, he didn't. And Peter got out of the boat, he kept Peter up as long as Peter kept his eyes on him. And even when Peter took his eyes off of Yeshua, Yeshua still grabbed him and pulled him up out of the water. You see, because God is faithful. He will not allow those of you who have integrity in stepping out and following the Lord. He won't allow you to perish. Amen. The fifth ingredient for deliverance in your life is perseverance. Perseverance. Once God's deliverance begins, don't expect everyone and everything to fall in line. Sometimes we think, oh, the Lord's finally brought deliverance and everything's going to be hunky-dory. All I do is just sit back and wait, and the glory of God is going to rush through the place, and all my enemies are going to perish, and all my circumstances are going to be great, and everything's going to be fine, and I'm on a stairway to heaven. Isn't that some song one time, whatever? And you know, it's going to be phenomenal or whatever. It doesn't work that way. Why do you need deliverance in the first place? It's because you are bound to or by something. The Israelites were bound to the Egyptians. What you gain, the enemy loses, remember. What you gain, the enemy loses. And the enemy doesn't like to lose, so he's going to put up a fight. How could anyone reasonably expect Pharaoh to simply acquiesce to Moses' demands to let the people go? 2 million slaves. The strong man first had to be bound, and then the goods were spoiled. When God begins to deliver you, there's going to be a fight to the finish, folks. When deliverance comes, you better expect opposition, circumstance, everything's going to stand against it. Even when you see the delivering power of God come in, people are going to say, no, you can't do this. Circumstances are going to come against you. Finances are going to collapse. Everything is going to start falling apart when God's deliverance happens, because the enemy knows that his loss is at hand, his defeat is at hand, and so he's going to put up one last firefight to hold on to you. But if you persevere and you receive the finish, glory to God, you may be amazed at the ferocity of the fight. Whatever you do, don't give up. I believe many of God's deliverances have been short-circuited because we fail to press on. A little opposition and we give up. That's not the way it should be. It doesn't matter what the opposition is, we should never give up. These are the five ingredients to bring deliverance into one's life. Knowing the will of God. Number two, a crisis situation. Number three, intercession long beforehand. Number four, faith in God. And number five, perseverance. But Passover is a season for deliverance. I want to emphasize the word season. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It is a season for deliverance. Ecclesiastes 3. Do you know that God works in seasons? I asked that before. Raise your hand if you know that God works in seasons. He does. You're going to see it right here. Ecclesiastes 3. In fact, this is what it says.
There is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven.
Now, the birds wrote the song, but God wrote the words, right? Amen. You see, and it's even says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, look what it says. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There is a season for every activity under heaven. God works in seasons. He does. And there's, as I said, now I believe God manifests himself according to the seasons, and they're tied directly to the biblical feasts. Why am I saying this? Because we're in the feast, we're in the season of deliverance. Because a lot of times we want to remain in a prior season. Hear me now. Many times we want to remain in a prior season. What God was doing before, we'd love to be able to stay in that season, but we're missing God's movement. It's like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration with Yeshua. He goes, wow, man, look at all the glory. This is great. Let's just stay here. But what did Yeshua do? He took them down off the mountain to get to the work of the Lord. The season had changed. Peter wanted to remain in the prior season because of the glory, but the season had changed, and to follow Yeshua, they had to go down the mountain. Occasionally, and I say this occasionally, we have a major deliverance experience, life-changing, a new direction. But afterwards, like the Israelites, they entered the wilderness. Notice what happens to the Israelites? Here they are within a 2- and 3-month period. Bow, wham, boom. You know, it's like the old Batman show. Those of you that were old enough about 15 years ago to 20 years ago, see the old Batman. Every time Batman hit one of the enemies, pow, and comes through the screen. Wow, boom. You know, and it's like that's what's going on during the Exodus experience as they're coming through the sea. You know, boom, plague here, wham, here, mist here, gnats, flies, darkness, hail. You know, firstborn dead. I mean, everything's going on. The Israelites who've never seen anything like this, they're seeing these phenomenal things right in front of their eyes. Boom, boom, boom. They figured it's always going to be. And then what happened? They got to the other side of the Red Sea. They rejoiced. And it wasn't working. It had changed. Things had changed. And then it was going to change again when they got into the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan. It was going to change again. Why? They had to learn to become a nation. That's why. You see, they were given laws and directives. God would still intervene dramatically when the need arose, but it wasn't going to be a constant, ongoing thing all the time. The seasons changed. The Israelites had to grow up. Don't expect your life to be one constant miracle to another all of the time. There's going to be times like that when you're going to see God's direct intervention and phenomenal miracles. But it's not going to be every day, every moment. It doesn't work that way in this life, folks. There's going to be quiet times. There's going to be times of sowing. And then there's going to be times of reaping. I'll be reading right out of the scripture, right out of Ephesians. There's going to be times of incredible joy, and there's going to be times of sorrow. Don't limit God, because God is in, he works according to seasons, and you have to move according to his spirit as he's moving. Because if you limit God and say, it has to always be this way, then you know what happens when things don't go that way? You're going to get disappointed, disillusioned. God is far greater than anything that we could possibly imagine about him. Now, we've been through different seasons in this congregation, and we're entering a new one right now. We're on the precipice, and we've already begun to enter into a new season right now in this congregation. It's going to be life-changing, and I'm going to share next week with you what I believe to be the season that we're entering in right now. But don't forget the seasons. Don't throw out your past experiences. Each experience, for good or for ill, is a stone in your temple as God is building your temple. Every experience, whether it's good or evil, is a stone in the temple that God is building in your life. Never be discouraged over lulls and transitional periods. Okay? Those are always the most discouraging. And when the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, it wasn't nearly as glorious as it was in the Exodus, but he prepared them to become a nation. It was going to be glorious again. It had been glorious before. It was just they were in a transitional period, and they had to learn the lessons of God. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not under your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your paths. Don't you think that he has your best interest in mind? Don't you think that he is leading you and guiding you? That he's not going to make you make a big mistake or whatever? Yeah, we're going to slip up and do this. Sometimes we need to listen to counsel from one another or from him and so on. And maybe we even do blow it once in a while, but he's still faithful. He promised, folks. He is going to hold on to you no matter what. And so there's only so much you can do to really blow it. Now, if you backslide and say, I don't want to follow the Lord anymore and go into sin into the world, now that's a different ballgame. But I'm talking about people who are genuinely trying to follow the Lord. Their hearts. God is faithful. He promised. Hold on to that. Let me close with this note. You say, wow, this is really something. Wow, pretty neat. I don't think I've ever experienced the Lord that way. You know, I don't think I know that kind of God. I hear what you're saying, and it sounds like it's really wild, but I don't really know that. What you really need to know is you need to know the Lord himself through the person of Yeshua the Messiah. He is the visible impression of the invisible God. He's the one you look at to see the Lord himself. And he came here on this earth, and you need to have him in your life as your Savior and Lord if you're going all out. I'm going to pray this prayer. If you don't know Yeshua as your Messiah today, and you need to receive him as you can forgive him your sins so that you can have a right relationship with God. That's where it begins. Then after that, all this other stuff comes in. But it's got to begin at that starting point. That's time. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray. Anybody in this room, Lord, who doesn't know you, he says, wow, this is exciting, this is wild, and I want to know that kind of God, but I don't have that relationship. I want to know Yeshua as your Messiah. Just pray this prayer. Lord God, Father, I need you, I want you, I want this kind of life, I want to know your delivering power in my life. I've made a mess in my life, and I need to change. And Lord, I receive Yeshua as my Messiah. I thank you that he came for me, that he died for me, that he rose again, so that I might have my sins forgiven, I might have a right relationship with you. I receive him into my life right now as Lord and Savior. I thank you for what he's done for me. I'm grateful, Lord, and now I'm going to serve you with my whole life. I'm going to put my past behind me, and I want all that you have in my life, Lord God. Fill me now with your presence, oh God, and Lord, show me your reality. Father, I pray for everybody else in this room, Lord, wherever they are, whatever season they're in right now, Lord, Father, just give them confidence in you. Faith in me to hold on, to persevere, Lord God, to believe, Lord God, for greater and greater for what you're doing, Lord, and to put into place those five ingredients to know, Lord God, what deliverance is in my life, Lord. Father, we surrender all to you, and we're willing to do whatever you might help us, and we choose my name, Lord. Amen. Let's get ready to close with the Aaronic benediction, and if you need ministry, following that, we're going to have the crazy worship people come up here again, pray. If you need ministry of any sort, we're going to have some of the leadership up here praying for you, whatever the need might be, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, it doesn't matter. If you pray today to receive Yeshua as your Messiah, then you come up and see me, definitely, okay? And if you're going to stay in the room here, and please leave the room just for worship or for ministry. Otherwise, you can go into the room next door, You can go into the bookstore, which will be open. You can look at the downstairs and what's happened and the beauty of the restoration. And you can certainly be back here tonight at 6 o'clock to pass it. And don't forget, Fran needs some help about a half an hour after the service downstairs. Close the day running for the next. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and the Prince of Peace, your shield and Messiah. And we all said, amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need ministry, then please come forward. I need some of the leadership to pray with me for you.